Haven't our youth done a great job leading us in worship this morning? Two things I really appreciate about our youth and our youth choir. One is I really admire the boldness of our young people, don't you? As Nathan asked different ones to lead different things in church, I'll be honest, there are folks sitting out here today who would say, "Don't you dare ask me to do that. Don't you ask me to pray. Don't you ask me to read the Bible. Don't you ask me to do anything." But Nathan asks our young people, and they step right up, and I really appreciate that. And I'll tell you the other thing I love, Nathan. I love the fact that when your youth choir sings, as they have this morning, I like the fact that they're singing music that has real meat to it, real depth to it. You know, there's so much superficial stuff out there. And our young people were singing deep truth to us just now. And aren't you glad that they have Nathan Lyon to be their leader and their youth minister? And I'll tell you what, today is double duty day in Nathan's life, because if you enjoyed him leading worship this morning, we do our last message on the 23rd Psalm tonight at 5 o'clock, and our preacher is Nathan Lyon. So you can hear Preacher Nathan tonight. We're looking forward to that. That's going to be special. Let me remind you of one other thing that we need to remember, and that I am prone to forget, and I confess it, and that is that last Sunday, we should have taken a benevolence offering following the Lord's Supper, and we forgot to do that. So this morning, we will have deacons in the back who will be receiving a benevolence offering, and that's the money that our church uses to help people that come through in need of various kinds of assistance. And so if you would like to participate in that as you leave today, they'll be out in the lobby with an offering plate, and you can leave an offering there. Young man had just bought himself a new high-performance car. It was the kind of car that he dreamed of. It's the kind of car every man dreams of. Man, it was pretty, it was sleek, it was fast. And he took it out, and he wanted to know just how fast will this car go. So he got out on a country highway, and he just turned that thing loose. Where's Jeffrey? Jeffrey, you're not listening to any of this, are you? He turned that car loose, and off he went. He went a little faster, a little faster, a little faster. He had that thing flying, and then all of a sudden, without knowing it, he came upon a hairpin curve hanging over a cliff, and he did his best to control that car, but he knew it was a lost cause, and the last thing he knew to do was jump out of the car before it went over the cliff. So he did. But as he did, the car ran over his left arm and took it completely off. A few minutes later, a trucker came upon the scene, and he recognized there was real trouble, and he pulled up to stop and help the young man. And as he walked over, he heard the boy saying the same thing over and over again. You know what he was saying? He was saying, "Oh, my Tesla. Oh, my Tesla. Oh, my Tesla." The trucker said, "Son, I don't think I would be worrying that much if your arm's in as bad a shape as it looks like from where I'm seeing." And he looked down at that empty sleeve and he said, "Oh, my Rolex watch. Oh, my Rolex watch." That young man had lost sight of the things that really mattered, hadn't he? And it's an easy thing to do, because all of us do it from time to time. With so many things screaming out for your attention, so many places to go, people to please, things to do, it's easy to lose track of the things that matter the most. And on top of that, every time you stop to take a breath, your phone reminds you that emails have been coming in, texts are waiting to be answered, somebody needs your attention. Unless you're careful, you can lose sight of the most important things. Family, friends, faith in Christ, the things that matter the most. And sometimes you just need to get back to basics and remind yourself about the things that matter more than anything. And that's what I'm going to be doing this morning. I'm going to be preaching to you a back to basics kind of message. Throughout the year of 2018, we have been focused on a single topic from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday, and that topic has been, if Jesus is Lord. And we have looked at all different kinds of dimensions of our life and how things change if Jesus is Lord. Well, today, as we begin to turn our mind toward Thanksgiving and then to Christmas, today is kind of when I'm going to be wrapping up that "If Jesus is Lord" theme that we've been celebrating together this past year. I want to bring everything to a focused conclusion, and I'm going to do that with a simple message. So today I invite you to join me. We're going to be going back to basics. What you're going to hear today is the most important thing that anybody could know. But it's also something you've probably heard not once, not twice, but 100 times. But you know what? That's okay. Because Paul said long ago to the Corinthians, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And so this morning, I want to conclude this year's focus by asking simply this question. So, what did Jesus say about His own lordship? If we declare to one another, "Jesus is Lord," what did He believe about Himself? And this morning, I want to take a few moments, and I want us to see what He said, because He stated it simply. We read it together just a few moments ago. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me." And all of the Gospels, there's nowhere other than that simple statement where we understand more clearly what Jesus understood about His own lordship. So this morning, I want to walk you together through what Jesus said about who He is and what He means in our lives. The first thing I want you to notice is this. I want you to notice the universal nature of Jesus' claim. While Jesus was speaking, He was revealing Himself to His disciples. They were together in the upper room. It was about to be time for the crucifixion to take place. Jesus was telling them in that upper room, He was Lord, not just of those who were with Him in that room, but He was Lord of all. One of the most basic things we must understand about Jesus is that His lordship touches all of life. Jesus, what does it mean when you call yourself Lord? It means I am Lord of everything. There is nothing My lordship doesn't touch. You may be here this morning and you're not a believer. You've never given your life to Jesus. You've never trusted Him to save you. And so you think His lordship doesn't apply to me. I'm not a Christian, so it really doesn't matter what Jesus meant when He called Himself Lord. But it does. Belief does not affect His authority in any way. He is still Lord. One of the things Jesus claimed for Himself was that His lordship extended over everything. Everything that was created and everything that was eternal. That it extended over those who believe and those who don't believe. That it touched every soul, every heart, everywhere, all over the world. In every era of time, there's nobody whose life is not affected by the lordship of Jesus Christ. Whether you want it to or not, He is still there. You may decide you're going to reject Him. That doesn't affect Him, but it affects you for all of eternity. In John 14, Jesus made 3 specific claims for Himself. He said, "I am the way. I am the way." Jesus shows us how to walk. When Christ declared Himself to be the way, He was reminding you and me that He has a plan for our lives. I am the way. Lord, I don't know where to live. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I don't know how to make decisions. God, I don't know what to do. And Jesus would say to you, "You trust Me. I am the way." He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for all of us. There are things that God wants every one of us to do. There are ways that God wants every one of us to live. All of His Word applies to all of our lives. If it's there, it matters to you. God has a plan for all of us. His plan for all of us has been revealed to us. We find it in the Gospels, in the teachings of Jesus. We find it in the Old Testament as it speaks to us. We find it in the epistles. It all speaks to us. And you have to know all of it matters. Maybe you've heard about the famous Jefferson Bible. That's the Bible, the New Testament, that Thomas Jefferson composed for himself. You see, Thomas Jefferson was a very selective kind of religious person. There were things he didn't believe in. For instance, Thomas Jefferson didn't believe in miracles. Thomas Jefferson believed that you could only have a distant relationship with God and not a personal relationship with God. And so this is what he did. He decided to compose the Jefferson Bible. You can see it if you ever visit Monticello. And what he did is he went through the New Testament and he took out the parts he didn't like and left in the parts he approved of. And so in the end, it was a much smaller New Testament than anything you and I have. Now, you may think this morning, how could Thomas Jefferson do something like that? But the truth is, all of us do that one way or another. We find those places in the Bible that speak a little too clearly to things we don't want to hear, that challenge us to do things we don't want to do, that confront us with sins that we don't want to confess, and we kind of say to ourselves, well, I'll just take that part out. But we can't do that. We can't decide which part we like and what we don't, which ones we want to accept and what we want to reject, because every bit of this is God's revealed word. So all we can say is, in this word, God shows us his will for all of us. That everything there is equally true for every one of us in this room. That every challenge is equally applicable to our lives. That every one of us are challenged to be just as obedient as every other one of us. He has a plan for us all. But the Bible also reminds us of this. And he has a plan for each of us. A specific personal design for your life. In fact, Scripture says before you were born, God already had a plan for your life. He had places he wanted you to go, people he wants you to touch, lives that he wants you to live. He has vocations he wants you to pursue. He has a plan for your life. Now, he won't force you to follow his plan. But the closer you come to trusting and following that plan, the more your life will work out the way it was designed to do. You can say, I don't want to know anything about God's plan for my life. I've got my own plans. I'm going to do it my own way. Nobody can tell me what to do. And you can live a life of total rebellion. And you can do that, and God will let you do that. That's what we learned from the parable of the prodigal son. But we also learned another lesson from that parable. And you know what it is? The more you live your life apart from God's plan for you, the less it's going to work out the way it's supposed to. The more you're going to find frustration and futility and tragedy and loss, and you're going to wonder someday when you come to Jesus, why did I waste all of that time fighting against God? God has a plan for you. He is the way. The second thing Jesus says is this. He says, and I am the truth. Jesus shows us what to believe. We live in a confusing world, don't we? It is amazing to me how you can sit down and watch television as somebody on the news has a debate with somebody else, and they begin to argue with one another, and before long, what are they doing? They're both talking at the same time, and you really can't tell what anybody believes. You just know it's not the same thing, and we begin to wonder, is there any real truth in this world? Do we just live in a world that's full of babbling and muddy beliefs where people don't know who to trust or what to believe? Or is there a place to go? Jesus says, I came to reveal what you need to know. And as you ask, search for answers and seek direction and wonder what you can believe, Jesus calls you to listen to him and trust his voice. One thing will be true in your world and mine, and it is simply this. You will never lack for people who want to tell you what to think, what to believe, and how to live. But you need to learn to hear that one voice. I love the story about an American a Native American man who was visiting New York City to see a friend that's there. And they were walking down the crowded sidewalks of New York, and traffic is going everywhere. Horns are blowing, sirens are sounding. There's crowds of people going back and forth, conversations taking place. And all of a sudden, this Native American man stopped and he said, "I hear a cricket." And his friend said, "How in the world could you hear a cricket in the middle of all of this?" And he walked over to a planter in front of a hotel where they were passing, and he reached down inside that plant, and he pulled out a cricket. And he said, and his friend said, "How in the world did you do that? How could you hear a cricket sound in the midst of all of this chaos?" And you know what he said? He said, "You can always hear what you're trained to listen for." And Jesus would say the same thing to you. I am the truth. It's His Holy Spirit who has promised to lead you into all truth. Jesus wants you to show you the way, and He wants to be the truth in your life. And then the third thing He said is this, and He said, "And I am the life." Jesus brings us God's life. He is the fulfillment of the need of every thirsty soul. In fact, this is how bold Jesus is in talking about His own lordship. He would say, apart from Jesus, everywhere we look is spiritual death. Everywhere else you look leads to death, to spiritual death, to separation from God, to being apart from the truth. Many times people will look at others who are living in a particular place or have a certain lifestyle or able to possess certain things, and they'll look at them, and you know what they'll say? They'll say something like this: "That is the life. Man, look at that. They live on the beach. That's the life. Look at them. They're way up on the mountains. That's the life. Look at them. They have all the money in the world to spend. That's the life." That's the appeal of Publishers Clearing House. It's going to bring you $7,000 a month for the rest of your life. And every time you see that commercial, what do you think? How would I spend that money? What would I buy for myself? Boy, if I had that kind of money, well, that's the life. But the Bible reminds us that apart from Jesus, no matter what it is, no matter what you have, no matter where you live, no matter what you're able to do, no matter where you're able to go, it's never going to be enough. Apart from Him, it's all a lie. Jesus came to bring life, and that more abundantly. And when His life dwells in you, it changes everything. It changes your heart. It changes your attitude. It changes your relationship. It changes your character. So much so that you can say, "This is who I was before I knew Him, and this is who I am now because of what He's done in me." He is the life. Remember the universal claims of the lordship of Jesus. And then the second thing He says is this, and remember the specific nature of Jesus' claim. Christ made some inescapable claims about Himself. And this is what He said: "You cannot seriously consider the claims of Jesus without understanding there were some things He claimed exclusively for Himself." Without understanding, Jesus was saying, there are some things you will never have unless you get them from Me, because there's nowhere else to turn. For instance, He said, "I am the way." Jesus didn't consider His way a good way or even the best way. He said it was the only way. Remember what He said on another occasion? He said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Jesus claimed for Himself, "I am the narrow way. I am the only way." And following Him, coming to God through Him, it's the only way that leads to everlasting life. And He said, "I am the truth." The things that Jesus tells us to believe are the only things we can count on, no matter what. These are the eternal truths that will stand the test of time and eternity.
2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for, and then he goes on to list those things. It is profitable for doctrine, for what we know about God. Doctrine is not this dry, dusty idea of here's some things that we all supposed to believe and quote together. Doctrine is, this is what you can know about God. This is what God is telling you about himself. And the only way you're going to find those things is through the truth, Jesus himself. Not only doctrine, but it's also profitable for reproof and correction, showing us the things we believe and do that are wrong and need to change. I could ask you this morning, what kind of person are you? And you could say, well, you know, I got a little rough edge here and there, but all in all, I'm a pretty good person. There's really not much about me that needs to change. Go see what Jesus has to say. Ask how you need to change. He'll show you, not in a condemning way, but in a loving and corrective way. He will step into your life and he'll begin to point things out. Here's that attitude you're revealing. Here's that thing you're doing. Here's that place you're going. This is the way you're talking. This is the way you're acting. This is what needs to change. And the closer you are to him, the more sensitive you're going to be to his corrective actions in your life. Then Timothy says it gives us instruction in righteousness. That is, it teaches us how to know and follow Christ. How we can truly have a personal relationship with him. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Remember what's the most memorized scripture in all the Bible? We talked about it a few Sundays back on a Sunday evening. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Strangely enough, even lost people can quote that scripture most of the time. Jesus is the life. Everlasting life, not just for the here and now, but all eternity. And when his life dwells in you, your heart is transformed, and that is your eternal destination. This is what Jesus claims for himself. I am the only one who brings hope of eternal life. Now understand that, because that swims against the stream of everything you're hearing these days in popular culture. Popular culture says you find your own way, you discover your own truth, you discover your own life. Jesus says there is no life. In fact, what he says is this: apart from his life, there is only eternal death. The Bible says there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Pretty simple. Pretty true. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life, we must remember the absolute condition of Jesus' claim. He spoke clearly when he said, "No man comes to the Father except through me." If Jesus is Lord, no man comes to the Father any other way. There's no way to the Father except Jesus. There's no forgiveness of sin except Jesus. There's no escape from condemnation except Jesus. There's no hope for eternity except Jesus. If your confidence or your hope is in anything else other than Jesus, you have no hope. This is what Christ reminds us about himself. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If Jesus is Lord, he is the way, the truth, and the life. If Jesus is Lord, there is no way to the Father except through him. And Jesus is Lord. This morning you may be here. You've never trusted him as your Savior or followed him as your Lord. There's never been a time in your life when you can say, "I came to Jesus with all of my sin and all of my brokenness and just ask him to forgive me,
to give me new life, to make me a brand new person. Maybe today you're here and you've never made that decision, but you've been listening to this message, and it's one that maybe you've heard for the first time, but maybe you've heard for the 100th time. All you know is this time it's personal. This time it's about you. It's not about the people around you. It's not about anybody else. It's just about you. And maybe today you know that you need to give your life to Jesus. If so, in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing an invitation hymn. And I'm going to be here at the front, and Rich is going to be here at the front, and either one of us would love to help you come to know Jesus. Maybe you're here and you're recognizing God wants you to be part of what He is doing through First Baptist Church, and you need to bring your membership to this place and serve Him through the fellowship of First Baptist. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. We're going to stand. We're going to sing our invitation hymn. As God speaks, you come. Let's stand together.